do.
Good morning, everybody. I want to thank you all for your prayers for Kirk Wheeler. It turns out that he is doing well, and he has a surgery coming up on Monday, apparently to help relieve the pressure that is on his brain, but it looks like he's in the clear for now, so thank you for that. Next Thursday is Thanksgiving. There will not be class on Thursday, but there will be class on Friday. So bring yourself your leftovers, bring them all in, and we'll have class on Friday. You can wear sweatpants, too, if you need that. Yeah, right? All right, let's open up in prayer as we do. Give us each the opportunity to prepare ourselves for God's Word this morning. You can use this time, if necessary, to put in God's hands any problems that would cause you to be distracted during this time. If you recognize any current sin in your heart, now's the time to acknowledge that to the Father. Turn away from that thing to humility so that you're teachable. So with that in mind, let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace that we are so frail and born into this world in sin, born separate from you, and that you have taken it upon yourself, the things that we have done against you. You have taken upon yourself the judgment of all sin that we have committed, and by such, Father, you have set us free. Being free is an amazing gift. And for those of us who recognize what that freedom really is, we are so grateful to you for giving us this ability to be free to serve you, serve others, and to have joy in our hearts and peace, despite the fact that many problems continue to exist. And we're just so grateful, Father, that you have overcome all of them. And we ask that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts by means of your word this morning. We ask this in Christ's name, amen. All rise, please.
Yeah.
devil's fear should threaten to undo us. We will not fear, for God has with His truth to triumph.
Down and the seas will roar at the sound of promise I have in you. Oh, shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us see power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound. I sing for joy for the work of your hands. Forever I love you, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have.
Turn your Bibles to Joshua 23. I think after all this time of studying the life of a man like Joshua, you gotta admit he's a great man. and all in the Bible who could be called great to a person, all that have depended on God completely for everything. So we have, in these last two chapters, as we finish up this book, Joshua's farewell and death. And we've spent it's definitely been 3 to 4 months of going through this and seeing, and it's a visible picture in your soul now for Israel on a battlefield, moving into a place, a promised land. They're moving into the promised land is analogous to us moving into maturity, towards a closer walk with Christ, being closer to Him, following Him more. And there's struggle along the way. You know, they face a lot of enemies. And in every case except one, with this generation, the generation before them is terrible, right? They just failed and failed and failed and failed because they didn't have the faith in trusting God. And amazingly, they saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. They saw bitter waters turn sweet. They saw water come from a rock. They saw manna come from heaven. Like, amazing stuff to their eyes. But yet, what the eye saw for them did nothing to the soul. It didn't do anything to the person itself or himself. And we as well live in an age of fulfilled prophecy. The church age is an amazing time of not just in the fact that we have more assets than Old Testament saints did, but we see the fulfillment of more. I mean, so much prophecy points towards the person of Christ in his first advent, and all of that has happened. And now we're the recipients of the blessings that go along with those fulfilled prophecies. Joshua, like Moses, would have longed to be in your seat, in your skin, in this age. It would have longed for it. And all of us, to everyone who has believed. And so, like I said, you know, the great people of the Old Testament, men and women, were those who followed God. And we all have the opportunity to do that. And, you know, again, but there's problems along the way. And so often the problem is ourselves, of course. So at verse 1, it says, "Now it came about after many days when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their enemies on every side, and Joshua was old and advanced in years, that Joshua called for all Israel, for their elders and their heads and their judges and their officers, and he said to them, 'I am old and advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you, for the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. See, I have apportioned to you these nations, which remain as an inheritance for your tribes, with all the nations which I have cut off from the Jordan even to the great sea towards the setting of the sun. And the Lord your God, he shall thrust them out from before you and drive them from before you. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Be very firm, then, to keep and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, so that you may not turn aside from it to the right or to the left, in order that you may not associate with these nations, these which remain among you, or mention the name of their gods, or make anyone swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them.'" And these other nations are filled with people that God loves. God loved the whole world. All the sins of these idol-worshipping nations that surround Israel, the Philistines are soon to come. They're going to be a problem. The Phoenicians, the Moabites, Edomites, Midianites, north of them, Syrians, which are really, I always want to call them Armenians, but they're not. They're, I'm forgetting the name. Anyway, they're from Syria in the north. You got Assyrians, that are north and over towards the east, all of them worship false gods. And Israel is now in this land, and it's not, and we even saw with Rahab that she knew all about what happened in Egypt, that the 10 plagues and these Jews who worship this Jehovah God being released. Do you think only Canaan knew of that? This place in the Middle East is the trading route between East and West. We even know back as early as Abram's day in Ur of the Chaldees that they traded with India. I was just reading about that the other day. They actually, the Sumerians is what, they're not Sumer, S-U-M-E-R, and not the Sumerians that are north of Israel. During that time, this is like 3000 B.C., they're trading with India. So this place, which is, you know, this Middle Eastern place, is a trading route between the West and the East, and news travels fast. They know of Israel, and now the whole world knows that Israel moved into this land and took it. No one's ever done this before. Nobody. Now, kingdoms come and go. It's true. Even the Egyptians for a while tried to move into this place and take it, but they really couldn't. They never really got it all together so that they could rule it. And yet these slaves from Egypt just waltz in here and take the whole place? What is up with that? And did you not hear that hailstones the size of Volkswagens fell from the sky? They're like, what's a Volkswagen? And everybody knows this. I know when we get to heaven, we're going to run into a bunch of people, not mentioned in history books, who were Egyptians, Assyrians, Moabites, who were saved, who became believers because of what they heard concerning Israel. Israel, just by virtue of being who she is a witness unto God. And so are we. Now, each one of us is that witness in our world. And it's an amazing privilege that we have been given. God loves all these people, and He is reaching out to every one of them. And as are we, you know, reaching out to the unbeliever. You know, as we'll see this morning, we're guilty of all of this. And think of a sin that anyone's ever committed, even against our Lord. And we have done so. We have done it. Every one of us. And now that we're saved, we are releasing that message to the world. But when I give that gospel to an unbeliever, and as I do, as Paul said, to the weak I became weak. In other words, I didn't judge them for their weakness. Of course they're weak. I'm weak. I was weaker. But I'm still at a level of weakness. I understand that. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not going to stand aloof from them. But do I behave, in other words, do I sin as they sin? The answer is no, I do not. To be like the unbeliever, I'm not being like the unbeliever. I'm identifying with his burden of sin because I know what that is. I'm identifying with his loneliness because he is separate from God. I know what that is. But I am not becoming like him. They should witness to these nations. But when they witness to these nations, which they will, they are not to worship their gods as they do. And in that, and we have to be protected by that. Hence, he says, don't even mention the names of those gods. Because you're weak, and you can so easily be drawn into idol worship again. All of us have been idol worshippers as unbelievers. So in verse 8 he says, but you are to cling to the Lord your God as you have done to this day. Cling to him. For the Lord has driven out great and strong nations from before you, and as for you, no man has stood before you to this day. And that's the truth. One of your men puts to flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. So take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. And that's where we ended up on Friday. Take diligent heed. Each of us, that's an action that we have to reach out to do. to be diligent is to make myself diligent. And I can lose my, can I lose my love for the Lord? Ephesians 2, we've seen it. Not Ephesians, the church is Ephesians. Revelation 2, 4. You have lost your first love. And we saw in that church that they were striving, they were enduring for the Lord's sake, they were working very hard. They fell in love with the work and forgot about Him. The reason why they work. It's a person that we're in a relationship with, not a procedure, not a work. Though we work, as Paul said, I worked harder than all of them. He said, it wasn't me, it was the grace of God with me. So I worked. But I worked because of Him. He loves the world, so I love the world. So Paul says, I went everywhere, preaching His gospel. Despite all the suffering that it brought to me physically, and it did, mentally, and it did, the pressure, the physical harm in his travels. But he did it. Because he loved Him, and because he loved them. And hence, it's a person. And good God Almighty, I can't wait to see him. Good God Almighty! You know, like I say that? you know, today's my first cello recital, so I'm a little on edge. My piece that I'm playing a duo. Actually, it's a trio. What is that? A triplet? I don't know. Thank God our teacher is playing with us. He's very, very good. And I know he's doing that to just help us out. But me and this other, his other adult student, we're doing this today. And I feel like a little kid doing my first recital. I'm like nervous. you know what's an amazing thing is I started, when we were researching Christmas songs last year, so it's been about a year now that this has popped into my head. I found these guys. They're called the Piano Guys. And this guy, they played "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," and they play this video. And I highly recommend you watch it. It's just amazing. It'll make you cry. It's just great. And this cello player. Now I played cello when I was a little kid for about a year, and I'm like, ah, I would love to play the cello again. And here I am. This is amazing. Chris and I were talking about this the other day. Scott and Joni, who go to estate sales, take other people's stuff out of their houses, basically, right? But they pay. There's a cello sitting there at this estate sale. After I expressed the little, you know, I'd love to do this, I was chatting it up. There's a cello. It's a 3/4 size. It's for a little kid. So it's good, perfect to start on. So I'm playing and I find, you know, I really do like this. Then we find a full-size cello for like half of what it is retail. Really good price than the one I have now, the full-size. And then I find a teacher, and right about that time I quit smoking. Not because I wanted to play the cello. It's not very cardiovascular, you know. it's just it was time, and I knew it was time. And that paid for the lessons. Right? Because the lessons ain't cheap, but when I'm quitting, I could afford them. And here it is. Like, I have really not pursued this. I just said, you know, I'd like to do this. And God said, okay. In our lives, there's got to be tons of that stuff that we overlook. Right? We overlook it. And it's the Lord who continues to provide for us these blessings. And we got to oftentimes remind ourselves, it's kind of like this, be diligent to not lose your love for Him. It's to take stock of what you've been blessed with. Oh, I think of the Towers and their new grandkid, right? That was unexpected. And here he is, grandkid. I think he's a man already. Thing. I'm sorry, he's not a thing. Mason. Yeah, what a beautiful wedding that they had. And yeah, it's. And all of us, in each of us, I mean, I could go through everyone in this room here, and you would know, you would be able to give multiple accounts of how God has blessed you and you didn't go searching for it. He knew what your heart needed, and He gave it. And He has done this for us. And as we'll see, we progress here. Obviously, we don't deserve it, but you're going to see that so clearly this morning. So in verse 12, Joshua continues, "For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them, so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive these nations out from before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap to you, and a whip on your sides and thorns in your eyes, and until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you." If they went back and clung to the other nations, meaning that they gave up the faithfulness that this generation had to this day displayed towards Jehovah, and attached themselves to the remnant of these nations, which subsequent generations did, in other words, made marriages with them, entered into fellowship with them, which the Lord had expressly forbidden, let them know that the Lord their God would not cut off these nations from before them anymore, but that they would be a snare and a destruction to them. And they became that. My sin nature has been defeated by Christ. Yet, I leave my first love. I leave my love for God, and my sin nature becomes a real snare and a trap again. Not that it's not, but if you're a positive believer, you find, and you'll find more of it as you get to know the Lord more, that victory over your sin nature. Yeah, it's not sinless by a mile, but, you know, I don't live the lifestyle of it because I honor Him. And I have my bad times, you know, where it's all my fault. Of course, every one of us has that. But it's not something that if you're pursuing Christ, you can't be pursuing the flesh at the same time. You know, we really do beat ourselves up a lot, more so than we do others, right? You're so much more quicker, what? to give grace to another than yourself. And, you know, if you love the Word of God, and you know that if you do, as you do, you want to hear it. You know, you want to take it in. You want to listen. You want that word. Then you're pursuing Him. You can't pursue Him in the flesh simultaneously. It's impossible. So we can allow the sin nature of the world, kingdom of darkness, to be masters of us again. So just like for Israel is the picture again of the believer's soul, if they go the way that they're going to go, then the Midianite becomes a problem. They invade, and Israel's not strong enough to fight them off. And then as we'll see, God arises the words. God raises up a judge, and then there's a recovery. But they do become weak, and when they become weak, they get invaded. When we become weak, we also get invaded, but not our backyards. Our souls get invaded by the sin nature, the world system. You know, we start letting it in. What used to be not a source of fear and worry starts to become that again. It used to be when I was an unbeliever, as a weak believer, as just a child believer, I'm just growing up here, right? Doing the best that I can. I'm growing up in wisdom and knowledge. And I find that I'm not as worried or afraid or concerned or anxious or angry about certain things anymore. It's awesome. This is victory. Life. It's life itself. But then if I leave my Lord, those things all of a sudden start to become fearful again. And it's a wonderful indication that there's something wrong, which we can all easily, in grace, fix. So when I completed this verse, in verse 13, a snare, a trap, a whip, and thorns. Somebody in the congregation at the end of Friday's message said, "Hey, You know, those things sound just like what our Lord went through, do they not? And I was like, doggone, that's right. That was my beautiful wife over there. Another gift from God that I, right? Everybody says to me, Joe, how did you, I didn't do nothing, obviously. That is a blessing of the grace of God. These things, and of all the commentators, like I have probably four or five commentators that I love to use for the Old Testament. Keelan DeLeash, Jamiel Fawcett and Brown, many of them. And not one mentions this. Not one. And I missed it. This is, in fact, exactly what happened to him. A snare, trap, whip, and thorns in the eyes are what we have all done to ourselves. We did it. We have done this to ourselves. We set for ourselves traps and we walk right into them. Have we not done this? We have set for ourselves snares and have walked right into them. We have made a whip and whipped ourselves with it. We have taken thorns and hit ourselves with them. And we've done it to ourselves and we've done it to others. Have you ever laid a snare for someone else? Like in your life, I mean. I'm not saying like yesterday. But if you did, you're still forgiven. But as unbelievers, haven't we done this? Have we done it to our Lord? Have you ever mocked Him? I have. And yeah, sure, there are maybe some who do this 24/7. But He has willfully walked into a trap, he knew it was there, did he not? Did he not know that Judas was the devil? Of course he did. He said that. He willfully walked into a trap, walked into a snare, willfully took the whipping of unprincipled, immoral men, and just as we have. Do you know, you probably know this, but in The Passion of the Christ, which I think is the best movie ever done of this event, that there's a scene where there's a hand that puts the nail over the Christ's hand, and the one holding the nail is Mel Gibson, the director. And he wanted to hold that nail. And I know, from what I understand, his beliefs are kind of wacky, but regardless, that may just be the press. At least he understood that I'm the one who drove the nails. Right? I'm the one who's done it. Those Roman soldiers, he died for them. If you ever read the book The Robe by Lloyd, is his name, I think. Yeah, that soldier who receives his garment when they cast lots for his garment in the book is a wonderful story about his path to salvation. The centurion who is in charge is a 5-soldier detail that would do the crucifixions. You imagine if you had to do that for a job? Where's my coffee, honey? I got a crucifixion this morning. I got to get to work. That's amazing. The leader of the 5 at the cross, a centurion, said, "This is the Son of God." We don't know who this man is. He's not the centurion, the other famous one. He's a different guy. He may have believed right then and there. When he heard the Lord say, "Forgive them, they don't know what they do." When he heard everything that he said, and then seeing the whole place go black, surely, he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." And he's the one who nailed him to the stinking cross. We've all done it. All of us. The Lord Jesus Christ willingly walked into a snare, trap, whip, and thorns in order to pull us out to safety. And so, we're going to look at this. First we have the snare. It's Judas's betrayal. Go to John 13. And in each of these, which now, I of course I understand that you know these passages. Everything I'm going to talk about this morning you know already. John 13, 27. And after the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Jesus therefore said to him, "What you do, do quickly." Get to it, Judas. And we know that he had offered Judas the morsel. He had Judas sit on his left. That was the seat of honor at the Passover. This was the first Passover that Jesus ever led. He was the one leading it. And the leader of the Passover would take that first morsel and dunk it in the bitter herbs. And then he would give it to another. And he gave it to Judas. And that was Jesus' way of honoring him. It was his last call to his salvation. Now, haven't we betrayed people? I have. Have we betrayed our Lord? As unbelievers. Sure. Maybe as believers too. I think of times when I've cursed him because I was selfish and I didn't get what I wanted. I shook my fist at God, blamed him. You know, I think back to idiot years. But still, I'm going to say I was a saved man, just an idiot. Go to Psalm 55, and each one of these are prophesied. Psalm 55. So we're going to be skipping New Testament, Old Testament. So, like, anyone in Israel starts worshiping idols. Is that it? Is it over for them? No, they can recover. They have to bring it. They have to go through the procedure. We don't have such a procedure. They do because they're before the cross. But they would have to bring an animal sacrifice. But even if they were dirt poor, they could bring a pigeon and bring that sacrifice and repent in front of God. They're completely forgiven. He says it so many times to Israel, just return to me. Come to me with words and return to me. And it's because the Lord would do this willingly. For it is not an enemy. 55:12. Sorry, Psalm 55:12. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide my face from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. David was also betrayed, and so he wrote this psalm. But in so often we see in David's life, as David is a tremendous type of Christ, and many, almost all, theologians believe that this is also a prophecy concerning Judas. Go to Matthew 26. Next is a trap. The snare is set. Jesus says, "What you do, go do quickly. I know exactly what you're going to do, and I'm not going to stop it." Why? This is necessary. Man has made for himself a trap and has walked into it. Therefore, I will willingly walk into a trap to get them out. It's the most beautiful story. Well, not really a story, is it? In Luke 22:54, "And having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest." Mark. What is going on with me this morning? Mark 14:46, "And they laid hands on him and seized him." Look at Matthew 26:59. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did. They did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward. But later on, two came forward and said, 'This man stated, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days.'" a completely bogus accusation, as if this man was going to destroy the temple. They knew that that is not the case, that he could do such a thing. But, you know, they can't really obtain the false witnesses, so they keep at it. This is in complete violation of the Jewish laws of jurisprudence. As we saw with the sanctuary cities that God gave Israel, the six cities of refuge, that God set up in Israel a fair and just criminal system, criminal judicial system. And they violate this to the core. Jesus has no representation. He's supposed to have a lawyer. He doesn't have one. The trial is supposed to be during the daytime. They're supposed to wait a day before they try. They do it that very night. In the court, they abuse him physically and verbally. All of this is illegal. So you got to ask yourself, have I ever lied to get an advantage? Have I ever lied to the hurt of another so that I could get something? All of us have done it. Christ allows this, does, and willfully. Go to Psalm 27, Psalm 27, 11. Psalm 27:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. And let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. What beautiful words. I would have despaired. We see our Lord in Gethsemane. Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. In the throes of his greatest weakness. This is not a despair of sin at all. He's just burdened beyond belief. None of us can identify with it. The burden he feels in Gethsemane. It's incredible pressure upon him. Father, if there is another way. But of course he knows that there isn't. So where does he get the courage to stand up, walk over to those soldiers and say, here I am. Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. And they all kneel down. How does he go from, you know, bleeding through his pores as he's praying under such pressure and such weakness, not a weakness of sin, but just weakness, and then turn and stand up and face the most amazing suffering anyone has ever faced with complete strength? How does he do it? Well, he doesn't use his deity. He uses what you and I have been gifted with. He says, I would have despaired unless I had what? That beautiful word, believed. Believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What's the land of the living? That's eternity, kids. That's where there is no death. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. I'm going to be there. You're going to be there. Nothing we face in this life is going to end that reality or interrupt it or diminish it. It's ours. So when I'm at the point of despairing, can I trust one more moment? I got to say, yeah, you know, I can. Can I trust one more minute? Can I trust one more hour? Can I trust one more day? You know what's cool? Is that you don't have to say, can I trust 2 days? God says, whoa, 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 slow down. You just go one day at a time. Can you trust until you fall asleep? And then so he says what? Wait for the Lord. Deliverance is a moment from now or a week from now. So be it. He's not going to give me more than I'm able to bear. I can do this. I didn't claim this when I walk up on stage today with my cello and then screech out a note for you. You know I'm going to mess this up. I should not be nervous about this. The whip. Go to Luke 18. Luke 18, 31. First, we look at our Lord's own prophecy concerning this, saying this to the disciples. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished." Was this written? Yes, of course it was. "For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again." And the disciples said, "Wow, thank you, Jesus, for salvation. Hallelujah. Can't wait to see you in your resurrection body." They said what? Durr. All right, this is us. These disciples don't get it. When he's resurrected, they don't get it. He has to come to them in resurrection body, and then they're like, "It's a ghost." They think it's a ghost. I mean, you know, come on. I understand. I can identify with them. I'd have freaked out too. Then he showed him his scars. Said, I am him. I'm your Lord. I'm back." But they didn't believe this. We see that the two fellows are walking on the road to Emmaus where he joins up with them, again in resurrection body. He disguises who he is and he just talks to them about Old Testament prophecy concerning the Christ. And it says in their hearts just boiled over. I forget the word that's used. They just get so excited about all this prophecy that they knew already. They knew this prophecy, but they didn't put it together with him. And you say, well, how stupid? How stupid are we? We hear things over and over and over again, and after we have heard it a million times, finally it clicks. It takes so often for us to hear something before we get it. And so our Lord is exceedingly patient. So it says, verse 34, "They understood none of these things, and this saying was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said." Not hidden from them by God, hidden from them by their own ignorance. Go to John 19, the actual scourging. John 19, 1. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they began to come up to him and say, 'Hail, King of the Jews,' and give him blows in the face." Amazing. Now you think about someone doing this to your Lord, it just makes your blood boil, right? And I just want to take one of these guys. And what if you were there? What would you want to do? Just run a sword through his face. Just kill him. Right? Just step on his throat till he's dead. What would I want? Revenge. What would the Lord do? Nothing. He doesn't even say a word. Being completely mistreated. Have we abused others? I'm not saying you've whipped people. But have we physically hurt someone? Or let's say, all right, oftentimes we have not. But have you wanted to? Because the Lord says if you've done it in your heart, you've done it. So you ever wanted to? Yeah. Sometimes a thought pops into my head about someone in the past, and I want to build a time machine, go in the past, and punch them out. I think about doing it. And then I have to stop myself. Because I can't, I don't have a time machine. I can't do this. But the thoughts are wrong. You know, they're fleshly thoughts. No such thought enters into his mind. And again, he's taking this upon himself willfully so that we who have scourged others would be delivered from it. We have made our own whip from our own sinfulness, used it on ourselves. We have hurt ourselves and we have hurt others with words, with thoughts, by what we've said, what we haven't said. We've got, all of us have a past filled with failure, filled with it. And boy, if we, there's plenty of people in this world who are excessively burdened by their past. And it's a real shame. And I understand, you know, you have to understand it. Anybody could be just excessively burdened by their mistakes. And that's all they see themselves as, is an absolute failure. And all of us are. But if my eyes are on myself, that's exactly what I see. But my eyes are not to be on myself, and no longer do they have to be. I am occupied with Him. And I am what I am by what? You know, the grace of God. So I am what I am by God giving to me. And so, again, yeah, I've done this, but I've been delivered. Go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52:13. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many were astonished at you, my people. And by the way, my people isn't in the original. You might have it in italics in your New American Standard. Just as many were astonished at you, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. And this speaks, of course, as a prophecy concerning his physical beating. Isaiah 53 would say, by his stripes we are healed. Those stripes in Isaiah 53 refer to, of course, the scourging upon him. But notice in verse 15, he says, thus he will sprinkle many nations. Kings will shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see. What they had not heard, they will understand. And unfortunately, for many of these so-called kings, that will only occur at the judgment seat of Christ. The sprinkling of nations, of course, this word in the Old Testament, sprinkling, you know, speaks of how they would take the brush of hyssop with the blood, dipped in blood, and sprinkle it. That's how they would cleanse things that were considered dirty or defiled. The painting of the blood on the doorposts at the Passover is the same word. It comes in the Old Testament over and over again. The sprinkling of the blood around the altar, which spoke of our redemption. And that's, of course, what he says here. He will sprinkle many nations. And that's a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you in Genesis 12. And here, of course, it is fulfilled. Marred more than any man. And last, we have the thorns. Go to Matthew 27. Last one. The thorns thorns in their eyes, meaning in their eyes, he was crowned with dishonor, and accepting this for their salvation, he was crowned with the highest honor. This crown of thorns is not what he wears in heaven. As we see him wearing a crown in the book of Revelation, and the crown he wears in the book of Revelation is the Greek word diadema. Diadema means a golden crown. It's like the crown of kings. A crown that would be of gold and adorned with jewels and as such. Matthew 27:27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him, and they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And after weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. And if you've ever seen the pictures of this, the type of thorns that are on such a bush in the Middle East are large. They're really big, long thorns. After weaving a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they kneeled down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Insane. Again, we're guilty of this, all of us, but we've been set free. He willfully takes this so that we're set free. We're no longer entrapped in thorns. We no longer beat ourselves with them. We no longer beat him with them. We no longer do this because he has delivered us. He has set us free by means of his cross. So Isaiah 49, to see the prophecy. Now, there isn't exactly a prophecy concerning the crown of thorns in the Old Testament. So what I've chosen for you, and this is actually my favorite one that we're going to quote this morning, in Isaiah 49, verse 1. These soldiers who put this crown on him thought they were dishonoring him. That's the kicker. You know, almost you can think of the thorns in your eyes as also blinding. You know, I can't see. Did they see him as the true king of the universe? No, obviously. And yet he takes this so that they can be kings. And they can see. You know, now have the blindness that we had as unbelievers has been healed. And you got to think of the guy who was born blind in John 9 that he heals. If you remember that guy, the Sanhedrin dragged that guy into their court and say, you know, who is this guy who healed you? What do you got to say about him? And he said, no longer the blind guy. He said, I don't know who he is. He's a rabbi or something. Then Jesus found him again and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And of course, he's around the temple, so Jesus finds him again. It could have been a couple of days later, and said, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy says, well, show him to me, and I'll believe in him. And he said, you're looking at him right now. Bam, he believes. This is the man who healed me. And then he's talking to the Sanhedrin, and he's like, well, it's never been known that any man has healed a man born blind. He has to be who he says he is. And the Pharisees are like, who do you think you are teaching us? And they kick him out. They beat him up a little bit and kick him out. Because why? They think they see. And that's what the Lord accused them of. But you're blind. And we all were blind. And now we see. And now you and I have been crowned. It's the most amazing thing. It'd be absolutely silly if it weren't true. It'd just be a joke if it weren't true. It doesn't make any sense. And grace doesn't. Grace is the most unsensical thing in the world. It's not deserved. God shouldn't have done this for us, but he did. No God of our making. You know, that man is made up in his mind. False gods, idols. They don't do this stuff. The made up God of Islam doesn't do this. It's all about works with all the false gods. They don't give, they take. Our God doesn't take anything. All he does is give. And so we're crowned. Isaiah 49:1. Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. when he says the islands and afar, it's not just Israel involved here, right? It's the whole world. It's Jew and Gentile. The Lord called me forth from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named me Jesus. And he has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. All right, his ministry doesn't start till he's 30 years old. We didn't know, he was pretty much hidden from the world up till then. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. But then at the proper time, he took him out of his quiver and shot that arrow. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel. Now, in here, this is great. He's called Israel because he is Israel. Right? He is their God. He is their creator. So he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory. But I said, I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And this, you know, what is prophesied here is the fact that Christ called Israel, would come to Israel, and what would they say to him? Crucify him. And he said, I've toiled in vain, I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. And it's referring to here the fact that Israel rejected him. As he approaches the city for the last time, he weeps over Israel, knowing their destruction. Yet surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with God. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, I came to Israel and they said no. Is that the end of it? Is that the end of the story? No. My reward is with God. Right? We are called to present him in his magnificence to all the rest of the world who are just as guilty as we are. And if the whole world rejects you and rejects your message, take courage, because they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And your reward is with him, always. Always with him. And that's what he says here. I said, I surely the justice due me is not with the people, because he didn't receive any justice at all from the people. It is from the Lord. My reward is with my God. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him. And Jacob's name means liar, swindler. That's what we all are. In order that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light to the nations, Gentile as well, so that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise. Princes shall also bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The despised one, abhorred by the nation. Those soldiers abhor him. They make a crown and put it on his head and mock him. Right? He's despised, abhorred. And then it says he's the servant of rulers, right? The authorities, Pilate, the Sanhedrin, the soldiers who whipped him, all have authority over him for a short time, and he serves them. That's amazing, you know. And the amazing part of it is that there's many amazing parts to it, but we're not only set free from the being a casualty of the snare, the trap, the whip, and the thorns. We're set free from that. We have been set free from that. And being free, we're free to do, to serve, to actually be just like him in serving kings who abhor him and abhor you, and to actually serve them. But no, I'm not going to fight back. That vengeance is in the hands of the Lord. And even when things look bleak, I will wait on the Lord. Because His deliverance is always coming. And so our Lord... Yeah, so we all get crowns, receive this crown in heaven. The crowns are generally believed to go to the winner believers, and I believe that that's absolutely true, that we can forfeit them. But the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness in the New Testament. As Paul said, the crown of righteousness is for all who love His appearing. This is not about works, folks, and you earning yourself a crown. It's been given to you. Loving His appearing is just loving Him. It's not about works. But if you love Him, you'll work for Him. Of course you will. With joy in your heart, you will. And it says in Revelation 4 that we take these crowns off and we cast them at His feet because it's obvious that I didn't do anything for this. Not the most astounding thing ever. All right, can you picture yourself in a resurrection body? Wearing a crown that He has gifted you with, around His throne, with Him, physically before you. I can try. It's hard. It's very hard to do. I mean, like, what's it going to feel like? Just a resurrection body. What the hell world is that going to feel like? Anyway. Right here, Revelation 14, 14. And I looked and behold, a white cloud, and sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. That's because he's coming to judge. Here come to judge. But he is wearing a golden crown. That's the diadema. So he's crowned with glory and honor by the Father, even though those who hated him crowned him with thorns. The applications to us are many. Anyone mocks you, hates you for what you believe, the truth that you believe. You don't have to be like, well, wait till you see me in heaven, stupid. You know, you don't have to be like that. I mean, that would be wrong. That's not how our Lord thought. He's the servant of kings. Who mocked Him? You carry with you the gospel. You carry with you the source of life. And it's for all people. And if you walk like He did, if you walk like Him and think like Him and act like Him, your witness will be strong, unmistakable. It will also be mocked, just like His was. But not everybody mocked Him. You know, I can't remember who wrote it, but someone said wisely, no one could have met this man when he was alive, our Lord Jesus Christ, and been like, eh. You would have either went one way or the other. You'd have hated him or loved him. You couldn't meet this man without being changed, so in one way or the other, worse or better. And when we manifest him in this world, it's the same when we come across people too. And that should humble us because that power is great. You carry the power of life within you. It's a great power. And it should humble us and not make us proud or arrogant. So that is the snare, the trap, the whip, and the thorns. We're guilty of all four. We have done all four to ourselves and to others. Christ willfully walked into all of it so that we could be set free from all of it. And we have been. And so with that, we'll return to Joshua 23 on Tuesday. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You for continuing to bless us with the truth and seeing the seamlessness of Your word, Old Testament to New, and providing us with the truth by which we are delivered. We thank You, Father. In Christ's name, amen. Thank You, Grant. Let's pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. We do so as your believer priests in honor of you, in worship of you. And we ask these finances be used for the communication of your word and to your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks, Chris. This morning's message was brought to you by Chris. It's the truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, our closing moments are always dedicated to anyone listening who has not come to believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this time, if you will listen, I would ask you to consider who Christ is. I'm sure you have already. But if you have not come to the conclusion of who he really is, then I would request of you to please consider him. Truthfully, he is God who has become a man and has taken upon himself the sins of the whole world. You and I are both sinners. We have sinned against our God, our Creator, and there's nothing we can do to atone for that. But Christ has atoned for it. And so through him, you can be saved. But you must believe in him. You have a free will. You can reject him or you can accept him. If you believe in him, it's through faith and that's it. If you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he has died for you and he has resurrected from the grave, then you will be saved. Believe and you will be saved. We thank you again, Father, for our gathering this morning, for blessing us. And please bless us as we go for the rest of our day. In Christ's name, amen.
Can call my own. I found a